It's a wonderful thing to have that reading from John chapter 9. We're going to look at that a little more closely from start to finish. It'll be a delight to have that passage there. As we turn to it, this Good Friday, we come humbly, we come prayerfully. And so let's ask God to speak powerfully this day. Lord and Father, this day we call good. We ask that you would be kind enough to reveal to us afresh why it is good. Father, speak a good word to us. Help us know your character, all that Christ has done, that it might change us, transform us, relieve our burdens and set us free to live for you. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blood and water flowed from Jesus' side that first Good Friday. If you've got it open in front, you'll see in verse 37, the passage continued on. It fulfilled God's word. Verse 37, they will look upon the one that they have pierced. That is, every Good Friday since, people have looked at the God who is pierced, and that's what we're doing this morning, looking at Christ crucified. A familiar story, but don't let familiarity blind you. Looking to one our sin pierced, you and I, we need to see God afresh. We need to see the glory of his suffering. And then seeing his suffering, you and I were invited not just to look at him with new eyes, but also to look at ourselves with new eyes. Domenico Fetti was an Italian Renaissance painter. And like many artists of his time, he was inspired by biblical events and biblical figures. And one of his paintings is taken from John chapter 19. You can see it there. Ecce Homo. It is Latin for Pilate's words in 19 verse 5. Here is the man. Ecce Homo. Here is the man. More accurately, it's behold the man. As Pilate's command to the people of the time is, you know, look at Jesus. It's a word even to us. Don't look away. See him there, the suffering one. And at the very bottom of Fetti's painting is a question that he thinks Jesus poses to us. He puts it in Latin. It's in small font, and our Latin's not good enough, so I've got it in English big. This I have suffered for you. Now what will you give for me? So looking at the one who is pierced, Fetti understood Jesus posed a question to him. This I've suffered for you, now what will you give for me? How will you respond to the one who gave all? So as we look at John's account of that first Good Friday, we need to gaze upon Christ with that question in mind. One simple point as you ponder what it is that you'll do, what you'll give to Christ, here it is. King Jesus gloriously hands himself over. This is the glory of suffering. More than any of the other witnesses to the cross, John shows us Jesus' victory and triumph. So chapter 19, verse 19, Pilate had his revenge on the Jews. The Jews who wedged him into killing an innocent man. 19, verse 19, he puts a sign across above the cross reading, King of the Jews. And in verse 20, he writes it in three common languages of the area. Aramaic, Latin and Greek. The local, the legal and the one everyone speaks. It's, you know, intentional or not, a declaration. Here is Jesus who's not just king of one little group. He is the one who is the king of the world. But on the cross, the king of the world, the king of all, suffered. But he's not simply a victim. Jesus suffers as an expression, actually, of his power. Have a look at verse 30. He cries, "It is finished." Not the cry of desolation or despair or abandonment. It is a cry of victory. It is finished. Senses, it is accomplished, achieved. He achieved his mission and purpose. Last night we began our reflections. We looked at John 13. There he was in the last meal with his closest friends, the ones who betray him. He got down. He served them. We're told, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the end. It is finished. Success, not failure. It is finished. Verse 30, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His spirit, his life, is not taken. Jesus gives his spirit. So the original reads, he handed over his spirit. Same word is used back in verse 16, where Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. Well, Pilate Pilate gave him over to be killed, but Christ's life is not taken by anyone else, not by Satan, not by humans, not even by the Father. No, Christ gives himself, he hands himself over. King Jesus gloriously hands himself over. And there are three ways John wants you to make sense of this gift, the glory of this I have suffered for you. Three ways to help us honestly answer, now what will you give for me? The first, Jesus hands himself over, taking our penalty. Christ's glory is that he knew the debt our failures earned and he paid it in full. We just sang it. You know, Jesus paid our penalty by taking the place of sinners. So Pilate offers the angry mob a trade. You know, Jesus for Barabbas. You know, Pilate declared in chapter 18 and then into 19, you know, three times he said, Jesus is innocent. Verse 12, he's desperate still to release him. Just at the end, just before we ended chapter 18, before we picked up the reading, he offered to release Jesus, but the crowds wanted Barabbas, a convicted insurrectionist and killer. Today, the word used for him, today we'd label Barabbas a terrorist. And so, in verse 17, Jesus carries his own cross. What should have been Barabbas's becomes Christ's. He's taken Barabbas' guilt as his own. And then in verse 18, fulfilling Psalm 22, he takes his place between two others. These other rebels, though completely innocent, he is numbered with. He takes the sinner's place. But even more, Jesus takes our penalty by completing the work of Passover. Jesus is executed at the start of the Jewish Passover festival week. Centuries before, God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and he had spared them the grief of losing their own child, their firstborn son, if only they would paint a lamb's blood around the doorposts. And an angel of judgment would pass through and he would pass over any household shielding in the blood, under the blood's lamb. That is, the lamb's death was taken in place of the firstborn son. And death passed over those who trusted God's plan to save. Crazy as it might seem that a lamb could do anything. And it would only strike those who were self-reliant, those who trusted themselves, those who thought, I know better than God how to deal with this. But we know a lamb's life is not worth, you know, one human, let alone the world. God always planned. He was going to pay the price himself. And when Jesus appeared, John 1, he's called the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And on the cross, Jesus completed the work of Passover. So verse 29, a hyssop, the plant used to paint lamb's blood on door frames, is used to satisfy Christ's thirst. And then in verse 33, he dies without a broken bone because the sacrificial lamb had to be perfect. And then in verse 34, blood flows from his side. As priests would have looked at Passover for a spurt of blood to come from the lamb, proof that it was actually a living, costly sacrifice, not an already dead one you're just kind of passing off. And as Jesus cries, it is finished, it is accomplished. The costly sacrifice of history's only perfect life pays for not just one Barabbas, but the world's penalty. We haven't loved God with everything. We haven't loved those around us with the kind of commitment we have to ourselves. And your failure to live right means you deserve to be cut off from life forever, like I do. And so behold the man. Look at the cross and see Jesus take your place, die your death, pay your penalty. And Jesus says, this I have suffered for you. Secondly, Jesus hands himself over, bringing life. Christ's glory is he knew goodness, the goodness of life to the full, and he suffered that he might bring it to others in abundance. So the cross is not just about avoiding punishment, it's offering blessing we could never dream of. And in verse 28, knowing the time is close, he says, I am thirsty. And the crowds try and satisfy him with this sponge soaked in cheap diluted wine, wine vinegar, possibly a mild sedative. But his thirst is deeper. Throughout John, water is a sign of the Holy Spirit, the one who brings eternal life and satisfaction. And in a conversation at a well Jesus once had with a woman who'd been rejected by her own community for failing their standards, a woman known for her sins, Jesus spoke to her and he offered her living water to satisfy her once for all. And that living water was both, yes, a washing away of your past sins, but also meeting once and for all the cravings that drove her from man to man to man for satisfaction. Now, our failings may not be hers. Our cravings for meaning and value and purpose and security might drive us in a different direction, you know, life's treadmill of disappointment. But Jesus' living water offers to satisfy forever. That's what that clip, that second clip, was all about. The old gone, the new begun. On the cross, the source of living water becomes thirsty to fill you and I up. On the cross, his side is pierced and the water flows freely to all. And he's more than just our sins covered. It's more than just present contentment. He suffers that he might bless forever. His death means the Holy Spirit, God himself, can live within us, connected to God now. We're adopted as his children. We're heirs of heavenly glory. We're guaranteed life forever with all the good of this world, but none of the bad. Please come back Sunday. We get to celebrate it in full. It's so important to get to the end of the story. You know, because the future, as someone described, the life to come, is this epic time of eating and drinking and celebrating in glorious bodies, all hosted by God the Father at the top table. It's the feast the first clip picked up, isn't it? You know, he the Lord, for we the least, him devoured that we might feast. It's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed for living his faith, could say on the way to the gallows, "This is the end, for me the beginning of life." So look at the cross, behold the man, and you see Jesus hand himself over to bring life. And Jesus says, "This I have suffered for you." Third, Jesus hands himself over for those near and far. Christ's glory is suffering for everyone, from the greatest to the least. Christ's glory is he loves so broadly. So John describes here for us a varied cast on that first Good Friday. He names people. He names people so we'd understand Jesus loves personally, not abstractly. He names people and we see that he loves indiscriminately. Christ takes the terrorist Barabbas place, but he also, verse 26, takes time to put his affairs in order to care for his mother. "Dear woman, here is your son, and the disciple he loved, here is your mother." See, looking at those he loves, he hands over his spirit. And he loves those who are near and far, those who have spent a lifetime shaking their fist at God, as much as those who spend a lifetime being very well behaved and being regular inside sandstone walls like these. See, it doesn't matter how good you have been, you need Jesus to die for you. And it doesn't matter how bad you've been, Jesus was willing to die for you. So behold the man, look. Look at the cross and we see Jesus hand himself over for all, you included. And Jesus says, "This I have suffered for you." And so if you see nothing else as you look on the one pierced, please see this. Christ gloriously hands himself over because every life matters to God. We live in a world where lives are constantly cheapened and they're certainly not equally valued. But the cross says every life matters to God. And because every life matters to God, he acts, he steps in to save those who cannot save themselves. Tom Peroni finished his Spectator article on the decreasing value of unborn life in our community. And he said, "A society which chooses not to value human life ultimately values nothing at all." And a British entertainer, Sally Phillips, mother of a child with Down syndrome, she understood, she got his point. She understood if every life matters, every life must be actively esteemed. And she understood that some lives can't save themselves. They need help. If they matter, others need to step in. She made a documentary in response to the UK's plans to abort all Down syndrome children in utero. She wanted to highlight their values. She said, "For a long time, I'd been hoping someone else would make one and show the truth about how living with a child with Down syndrome is not depressing and life-ruining. In fact, the opposite. Eventually, I realised this wouldn't happen. I'd have to make it myself." That is, she understood every life matters, and she knew she had to act for those who could not save themselves. Well, how much more Jesus? How much more Jesus, knowing that you and I can't save ourselves, and yet considering every single life that has ever existed, yours included, valuable, Christ gloriously hands himself over. And it's with that same heart for all in verse 19:35, there's a witness to Christ's piercing. He testifies, he tells the truth because he wants others to believe because they can't save themselves, but the message of Jesus can. It's so you can believe. And after believing, it's a model that when you've seen Jesus, you tell this truth to others who matter to God just as much as you did. See, Christ gloriously hands himself over. This I've suffered for you. Now what will you give for me? Looking at the one pierced, a single response this Good Friday. Place yourself in his hands. Trust him with your life. Give him your all. That's what believing means. And Joseph and Nicodemus model it. Right at the end of the chapter, we're told a little more of what happened after the death. So in verse 38, have a look. Verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea comes to collect the body of Jesus. And this is a big step for him because we're told in verse 38 he was a disciple of Jesus, but previously secretly because of fear. He kept his faith a secret. He was worried what people would think. Previously, he wanted to have a faith in Christ that would not cost him, that no one would notice. But seeing the cross, seeing Jesus give himself, that perfect love drove out fear. He was willing to kind of go public, give his all. And he's accompanied, look in verse 39, he's accompanied by Nicodemus. Nicodemus first came to Jesus at night, the cover of darkness, hoping to keep his interests as well a secret. But seeing the cross, it freed him. He's going to place his life in Jesus' hands. Joseph and Nicodemus both take a risk. Handling a dead body would make them ritually unclean. They would be cut out of the Passover celebrations and cut out of their community that week. Asking for the body of a condemned criminal is bigger, isn't it? It condemns their reputation, guilt by association. It would attract interest from the authorities who might treat them just the same. It was costly as well, just financially. Read on and you discover that they bring 35 kilos worth of spices. Now that is expensive, a gratuitously lavish amount that they have brought along with them in verse 39. They are giving him a burial fit for a king, not a criminal. That is, seeing the cross, they understood you can't give anything less than everything to King Jesus. For some of us here, your faith is, for all intents and purposes, secret. It costs you nothing. It makes no difference to your life. No one notices it. If that is you, can you really be comfortable this day looking at the cross, beholding the man, seeing his suffering and saying to him, well, I'll give you a little to nothing in response. I'll give you my secret, invisible faith. No, place yourself in his hands. Give him your all. For the God who suffers both with us and for us, he can be trusted with your life. The suffering God deserves your very best, and you give him your best, he transforms it to be greater. C.S. Lewis explains how it is that God wants us to respond. He says this, the Christian way is different, both harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want just this much of your time and this much of your money and this much of your work so that your natural self can have the rest. I want you, not your things. I've come not to torture your natural self. I will give you a new self instead. Hand over the whole natural self, all your desires, not just the ones you think are wicked, but the ones you think that are innocent, the whole outfit, and I'll give you a new self instead. Place yourself in his hands and he will give you far more than you handed over. See, we look at the one pierced, King Jesus, giving himself for us. This I've suffered for you, now what will you give for me? Let me pray. Now, Lord and Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his love that took him to the cross, that took him to take our place, that he freely, willingly, gladly gave himself that we might have life. Father, seeing his self-giving, may we understand his love and be transformed. May we delight to give ourselves to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.